That's online, and I'm going to move this microphone down just a little bit because it sounds like it's a little louder than normal. Great thinkers, philosophers, have pondered the differences between what is right and what is wrong, what's moral and what's immoral, what's ethical and what's unethical. And once I stayed up all night trying to figure this all out, and then it dawned on me. Get it? Stayed up all night and then it dawned. Do you understand the difference between right and wrong? Most everyone figures that out at a very early age. And I believe that every human being learns to distinguish good and evil, if not from parental guidance, if not from the Bible, they learn it from experience. Despite the knowledge to be able to distinguish good and evil, regularly you will hear someone say, well, what is right for one person is wrong for another. And I don't have to go out on a limb at all to be able to say what I'm going to say, because there is plenty in the Bible to back me up, to say that right and wrong is established by God Almighty, because He is the creator of the universe, the creator of humankind, and the giver of all truth. And if it wasn't for God's truth, we wouldn't know the difference between right and wrong. It would be might makes right. Or it would be whoever has the gold gets to make the rules. And in reality, when it comes down to what is right and what is wrong, there is no higher authority than God. So today, it's not about what I have to say that makes the difference between good and evil. It's about what God has to say. And so, whether you believe what I'm telling you or not, still is borne out by our experience. Every one of us have had those occasions when someone mistreated us, or someone was unfair to us, or when someone behaved criminally toward us. And we know, based on that experience, how bad it felt and the consequences and the severe consequences. But even if we haven't learned as we've been growing up what is right and wrong, either because our parents didn't teach us or because we didn't learn some list, probably every one of us have some kind of mental list of what we believe to be wrong. And almost everyone, I can't think of a single person that has ever stood up and say, well, I believe this is right. Everyone believes it's wrong to betray a friend. Everyone believes it's wrong to lie to people that we care about. Everyone believes it's wrong to be glad because an enemy has suffered. Now, you might find the rare occasion when someone laughs when their enemy experiences some downturn in their welfare. But most everyone in human society would say that these things are wrong. And though we all grow up learning some kind of list, whether it was the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule or what Mom and Dad said was wrong, we just know there are certain things that are wrong. And whether you learn a list like that or not, you still know what's wrong. And I believe that it comes from an innate code that God put in every human being. The Bible says that. It's in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. The scripture says that God put a moral code inside every one of us. The text actually talks about the Gentiles. That's the context of chapter 2, the sinfulness of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were anyone that wasn't Jewish, that didn't keep the Jewish law, anyone that wasn't within the covenant of Israel that they had with God in heaven. And so the Gentiles could be represented as unbelievers today, or the nations that are excluded from God's salvation. But in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, for when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, and that's speaking of the law of Moses that was given to the Jews, when the Gentiles do not have the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law, and then notice the next expression, they notice the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And that's why in every culture that has ever existed, among human beings, it is always wrong to murder or to commit adultery or to steal. And we grow up thinking that if we just don't do any of those really bad things, breaking the Ten Commandments, then we must be all right, right? But I want you to read a verse of Scripture in the Bible that is found in James chapter 4 and verse 17, when James said that you can actually do nothing and still be wrong. But the text starts in verse 13 when he said, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now here's the shocker. From looking at this text, it is possible to commit sin just by doing nothing. Failing to do what we know is good is probably the most repeated sin of all mankind, and is likely the least recognized sin as we take a mental inventory of how we're living our lives. We look in the mirror to see if we look good enough to present ourselves to one another, and then forget how much more important it is to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word and see how we appear to God. We ought to take an inventory of the way that we live on a moment-by-moment basis. Examine yourselves, the Bible says, as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And that's talking about being disqualified from salvation. When we lay our heads on the pillow every night and think about what we have done in the course of our lives during the day, if we said something that really hurt someone, or we did something that had a terrible consequence on other people, in our self-appraisal, we should realize what we have done and ask for God's mercy as we repent. But if we got angry and said something hateful to another person, we'll probably remember that and later contemplate our actions at the end of the day. But if we failed to do something that we should have done, we might not have given it a second thought. And now there are all kinds of sins. You've probably read some list in the Bible that talks about things that are evil, the works of the flesh, they're manifest, or some other kind of list. You might have even heard of the seven deadly sins. And Solomon in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 talked about seven things the Lord hates. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. But back in AD 590, Pope Gregory I thought that he was smarter than Solomon, and he made his own list called the Seven Deadly Sins. And it gained popularity, especially in 1300, with the writing of Dante Alighieri. the writing of the poem called the Divine Comedy, which incidentally also mentioned the seven levels of heaven and the seven levels of hell, neither of which are in the Bible. But Gregory's seven deadly sins that were repeated in the Divine Comedy were these, written in Latin: luxuria, which is lust; gula, which is gluttony or eating excessively; avarita, which is greed; acaria, which is sloth; ira, which is wrath; invidia, which is envy; and superbia, which is pride. Now, you won't find that list in the Bible. That comes from Pope Gregory and the Roman Catholic Church. But everybody has a list. And don't think that if you just avoid the sins on the list that you'll slide right into heaven like you were greased with chicken fat, because the Bible points out that it's possible to sin without a list. And that's the meaning of James chapter 4 and verse 17 when he says, if you know that you should do something good and you don't do it, then you commit sin. There's not just 10 commandments. There's not just 613 commandments in the law. There's more ways to sin than 7 or 10 or 613. And if you're thinking, well, we're not under the law today. We don't follow the Old Testament law that was given to the Jewish people back from Sinai all the way to the cross. And so there aren't so many sins that a person might commit today. But let me point out that if you're going by some kind of list, the New Testament lists a variety of ways that we might be found in violation of the Word of God. There are over 100 different things in the New Testament that you might actually do and commit sin. However, when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, for all of those times that we let someone get under our skin, it could be viewed as another way to sin. Sin is the act of being in violation of something that God said, either by doing what he said or not doing what he said to do. And you may have heard these two categories, the sin of omission and the sin of commission. But the Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law of God. And I would propose to you that the perfect law of liberty, when Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross, shows another way to sin, and that is by not acknowledging Jesus, the Savior, the Lord of all. Sin can be committed with the eyes and the mouth and the hands and the feet and the entire body, or by thinking evil thoughts such as lust. Sin might be committed simply by saying something or speaking in a way as to cause injury to another. And sin can be committed even without knowing that we've done it. Thus, David prayed for this forgiveness of the sin of ignorance. But sin can even become a lifestyle that results in a life of habitual harboring of evil attitudes that results in long-term practice of rebellion against God. But there's another view of the sinful condition of man, and that is living outside of a relationship of God, because Jesus Christ came to show the mercy of God, and those who reject it are outside of the covenant of God and without salvation. Jesus Christ suffered and died to save mankind, and those who reject him are living in sin. But of all the sins that might be listed, of all the sins that we've discussed this morning, there is one that is perhaps the greatest sin. Do you remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he gave an answer. He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's the greatest commandment. But what do you think the greatest sin might be? I believe the greatest sin is not necessarily the one that a person won't repent of, though it is related to that. I believe that it involves acting in violation of God's moral code, but it's not an active work against God, such as stealing or killing or committing adultery. I believe the greatest sin that a person might do is actually something that they don't do. All other sins that might be committed result from omitting submission to God. Because the sin of omission is failing to do what a person knows ought to be done, that a person is doing something wrong by not doing anything. And just as no man can serve two masters, it's not possible for a man who is continually doing good to continuously be doing bad. And James chapter 4 and verse 13 shows how important it is to understand the will of God, that we might actively be pursuing it. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And although you'll not find a place in the Bible that calls any particular sin the sin of omission, a phrase that is not found in the Bible, understand how deceptive this kind of sin is. If Satan can trick you into thinking that sin only happens when you do something bad, then you can do absolutely nothing and suppose that you're on good terms with the Lord. Although you are, or maybe, estranged and alienated and separated from God, the sins of omission, you see, are easy to recognize, but the sin of commission, when somebody is actively doing something that is wrong, is easy to recognize. But this sin of omission is virtually invisible. It is at least difficult to detect compared to the sins that are openly committed by someone doing what is wrong, like stealing or lying. Some years ago, another family and my family were at Mound State Park in Indiana, and the kids were playing near this little pond, which Indiana called a lake, and the adults were sitting at a table, and we were just having a conversation on a Sunday afternoon, and one of the kids came over. It was the daughter of my friend, and she had noticed a young couple that was in the parking lot nearby whose car wouldn't start, and he had been struggling with it for a while, apparently. But she came over and said, "Why don't one of you go over there and help him?" I didn't even know he was having trouble. I didn't even notice him. And I thought about that when I considered to him that knows to do good and does it not. And I thought, in this case, not helping someone start their car could be considered to be a sin. My friend and I looked at each other when she said, "Why don't one of you go over there and help him?" And we thought, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. He and I got off our seats and we went over to assist the young man to get his car started. But why did we have to have someone point out to us how important it was to go and help another person that was struggling? Maybe it's that principle of physics that says an object at rest continues resting until some other force acts upon it. In this case, the force was my friend's 12-year-old daughter. But see how James illustrates sin in James chapter 4. In the context, James wrote about a first century wheeler dealer. And of course, there would be a lot of them, just like today. And even though this business addict, this overzealous profiteer, lived in the first century, I would propose to you that there are still plenty of them living today. The man in James's illustration wasn't really doing much beside planning his calendar. How wrong could that be? But in James chapter 4 and verse 13, when James said, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow," and of course in the King's language, that was really saying, "Come to your senses, think about what you're doing." And not only was this businessman planning his time, planning his business, planning his year, he was also seeking a place where he could make it happen. For James in chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "For we will go to such and such a city." And there he was planning what he was going to do to earn a profit. He was strategizing his business plan He would spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. How wrong could any of that be? The conversation seemed to be perfectly innocent, with the man saying, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy and sell. I'm going to do this trading. I'll make some money." What was wrong that this man did? There's nothing wrong with planning. In fact, the Bible talks about planning. As we consider the Lord's return, we need to plan for that and be ready when the Lord comes back. There's nothing wrong with making plans to earn money. And as a matter of fact, Jesus' ministry required money, and there were supporters behind him that were earning money and helping him and his disciples travel and spread the message of God's word. Have you read what Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus in chapter 4 and verse 28? "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Not only would he have enough to provide for himself and his family, for those in his extended family, he would be able to provide for those who are inadequately clothed or fed. You see, the Bible doesn't teach subsistence farming or just earning what little that we need for food and clothing. It's necessary to have something extra so that we might be able to do good when the opportunity presents itself. The thing that the businessman in James chapter 4, the thing that he did that was wrong, is pretty much the same thing that the rich man that tore down his barns and built bigger ones in Luke chapter 12 did. You remember Luke 12, 20? In verse 12, 20 of that chapter, Jesus said that the man who had torn down his barns and built bigger ones to store up his crops, when he said to himself, "Eat, drink, and be merry," Jesus said that the man was a fool, because that very night his soul was required of him. Well, wasn't he the successful farmer who planned and worked his farms to build bigger barns so that he could finally one day retire from his work? He left God out of his plans. That was the big problem. And the same problem existed in James chapter 4. The Bible says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." In Psalm 14 verse 1. But the bigger fool is the man who knows there's a God and yet lives his life as if God was impotent or unimportant, or that there would be no accounting to God when this life is over, thereby being condemned for failing to obey his Creator. He failed to honor God. He failed to show God gratitude. He failed to pray. He failed to recognize that God is the source of all blessings that we receive. Do you recall the parable that Jesus taught about the Good Samaritan? Jesus said that, and if you were in our Wednesday Bible class, you would remember, because we talked about that at length. But for those of you who weren't here during the Wednesday Bible class, there was a man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was overtaken by thieves who took his stuff and they left him for dead. Along came a Levite who walked by on the other side. And then came a priest who looked at the man and then passed on by. Finally, there was a Samaritan, a man that the Jews would have hated and despised. But the Samaritan looked on the man, had compassion, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and took him to an inn to recover, and even told the innkeeper, "Here's money, and I'll pay you additional when I return while this man is recovering in your inn." And then the question that Jesus asked those who heard him teach this parable said, "Who was a neighbor to the man that was injured?" We know the answer to that. It wasn't the religious leader, the priest. It wasn't the religious helper, the Levite. It was a man that was considered to be without esteem. It was the man that was publicly despised by the Jews. It was the man that actually did something because he knew what was good and it had to be done. Most religious people today have the idea that by just avoiding doing certain things that are bad, they are good Christians. And if that were true, then the family dog would be the best Christian there is, because he doesn't steal, he doesn't get drunk and disrespect other people, he never tells lies, his tail gives him away, and if he gets whacked, he comes back forgiving the person that whacked him, just so that he can get a pat on the head. What do we know that's good? Has God told you to pray for somebody? Says that in the Word. Paul said, I would that you pray for all men, especially those who are in authority. Have you tried to make things right with that person who was angry with you, that you upset? To him that knows to do good, what do we do about that? Do you try to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ every day as best you can? Or do we ignore one another who need a kind word or a hand up or assistance? Or just to see that someone cares. Just because we haven't been arrested or put on trial or convicted or jailed doesn't mean that we're living by the divine standard of righteousness. Jesus was approached by a rich young man, and the Bible says the young man came running to Jesus and bowed before him. You know what a bow is? This is what the man did. He got down on his knees and he bent over like this with his hands in front of him. That is bowing before Jesus. And we would think that's way too much work, so we would just say, hey, Jesus, what can I do? No, this young man was very sincere and he recognized Jesus' divinity. In fact, he said to Jesus, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In one gospel account of this, Jesus said to the young man, why do you call me good? For only one is good, and that is God. It wasn't that Jesus was saying he wasn't good. For the sake of those who were observing and listening, for Jesus' disciples who would record this account, Jesus was pointing out that this man who had come and bowed before him, who called him good master, recognized that Jesus was God on earth. Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And the man said, I've done that from my youth up. What do I lack yet? And this is the young man that Jesus said, one thing you lack. There wasn't any law in the Old Testament that said you've got to sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and then go around to different places to tell people about Jesus. That was the commandment that Jesus gave this young man. And that was the one commandment he couldn't accept. He walked away sorrowful. He knew what was good, but he didn't do it. As I wrap up this message today, let me cite one text from the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to skip through a couple of slides here, because I see that my time is quickly coming to an end. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The entire nation of Israel that received this message from Isaiah on several occasions had turned their back on God. And by the time the prophet Isaiah wrote this, there was a long period of time that the Israelites stopped keeping the land Sabbath. Which, by the way, was one of the reasons why Jeremiah said that the Israelites were going to spend 70 years in captivity, exiled from their land. But the entire nation of Israel that had turned away from God on more than one occasion were told this. And they had deserted God's law for a long time. If habit or lifestyle has left any of us complacent or distant from God, then it's time for us to repent and come back nearer to God, to obey God's word, But if there's a person within the sound of my voice that has never yet obeyed the gospel and become part of the covenant of God, then I say to you that you must have faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the word that came down from heaven to this earth, that was observed in a body of flesh, that people understood was God in the flesh. And that when you come to God in repentance, seeking to do His will, then when you are born again into His spiritual family, not only will your sins be gone, but you will have a family here on earth that you will be with forever. When you were born into a family on this earth, you were part of something bigger than yourself. You had people who loved you and cared for you, helped you grow up. They would become your safety net for life. And if you would be born into the family of God, all these people here, all of God's people everywhere that accept the truth of God, that have faith in Christ, will also be your family and your safety net. They will care for you and help you grow in the grace of our God and the knowledge of our Savior. Imagine if you were here on earth and you were just alone, completely alone, and nobody else cared about you in the world. That would be worse than being homeless. But that's not you. That's not any of you. Because there is a Father in heaven who loves us and wants to give us gifts, good gifts, even more than our earthly fathers. And He has showed us how much He loved us when He sent His Son down to this earth, not just to teach us the right way to live, to show us the good way, but also to give Himself for our sins. He sent His Son to die on the cross, to show us that mercy was available, and then raised Jesus from the dead to show us that Jesus truly was the one that God had selected and to give us hope for life everlasting. If that's not your hope today, if you don't have hope for eternity, then today won't you make it right with God? Reach out to me while we stand and while we sing this song of encouragement.